Sabbath blessings, everyone. Begin kneel. Let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Sabbath day. Thank you for keeping us safe as we slept. And thank you for blessing us yesterday as we gathered in study. Thank you for all the blessings of this week, including the trials that came our way and the smiles you gave us during those trials. Please bless everyone here in attendance. Please bless our faith, our discernment, our wisdom, and our memory so that we can go forth with all the tools we need to share this truth with others. Thank you for forgiving us, cleansing us, and blessing us with the light of rain, and for blessing all those that are on our prayer list. And we offer this praise and this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Yeah. I'll throw up a quick praise that our electricity's back on. It was out for a couple hours, and praise God for the solar panel and or solar panels and the batteries, because I hope the guy didn't die, but usually when you hit a telephone pole with a car and you break the telephone pole, it's, you know, odds are against the person surviving. But right on the other side of our land, there's a road that's, I don't know, about a quarter mile from here at the end of the land. Well, it's not our land, but, you know, the land next to our land, cornfield or soybean field, whatever. And you can see it from here. The whole house was lit up this morning with all the police lights and stuff. But so I knocked the power out for a while. So don't really know what happened yet. So hopefully he survived, or she survived, whoever. Anyway, I want to welcome everyone. Sabbath blessings. I want to welcome the new people on down there. It's Brandy, Elena, Jason, Mordecai, Rosalie, and Scott. Sabbath blessings to all. And we're starting a new study this week. Study lesson number 27. For those of you taking the baptism studies, yep, same lessons that we're doing, only I go into a little bit more detail. And what is there, 33 of them, I think? Pretty sure there's 33. And so we're on question number one. And the question is, who owns the world? Now, a lot of men will say they do. You know, a lot of different, like, especially billionaires and those guys that don't even care that people know how much money they have, because they're, you know, the elite, if you will. Some of these men are trillionaires. And, I mean, that kind of stuff just came out recently. I don't know, about 5-6 years ago. Scary when you think about it. That kind of money, that kind of power. Because we all know how the world works. They're all greedy. But, no, thank you, Brother Sean. Take it, Brother Goran is unavailable. Anyway, Psalm 24, verse 1 is the answer. It's obviously a Psalm of David. It says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein." He owns it all. I mean, have you ever taken a walk in the woods while in prayer? I mention that because I like to do that a lot. but if you have you ever seen how our God works and speaks to us in nature? His voice is everywhere. When you look at his creation, even in the dead of winter, we can see the beauty of his creation. And in the summer, when everything's growing all around us, well, it's as if he's smiling upon us with the flowers, the grasses, the trees, and all the little critters that, you know, living in them and off and on them and off them, because, you know, they eat, you know, the acorns and the fruit that comes from the trees and whatnot. And even in winter, you got all the little guys running around out there. You got the bunnies and the squirrels and Opie. We got an opossum we named Opie. Skunks, of course. But, you know, it's just life. So just as our Lord gave Adam and Eve the garden to tend, he has also given us our little slice of Eden wherever we live. You know, I recall when we first bought this humble little home on farmland years ago, how when my wife and I went into the little forest in the back, how sickly it was with all the debris from the farmers dumping their trash in the trees. And this included when a tornado came through the area, before we moved in, of course, and the land right adjacent to ours, no one lives on it, but there's silos and a barn and stuff like that for the farmer that farms the land all around our land. And there's hundreds of acres, all, you know, thousands of acres, actually, all around us. And one of the silos is missing. You could tell because there's a round circle of concrete and there's no silo there. But when we first moved in, we found where the silo was, mostly in the trees. And two pieces of the silo were wrapped around a tree 20 foot up, 20 and 25 foot up. And then all over the ground back there, there was just pieces and chunks of it all over the place. And most of it was partially buried because they just left it lay there. And so after a few months of cleaning and mowing, you know, and we made some winding paths and we trimmed the trees where you don't have to keep ducking down everywhere you go. We made a place to pray. And it looks much better. It's kind of homey back there. Even the bunnies and the squirrels and all them birds. I mean, they're just like, it's just crazy. Especially the birds have actually quadrupled in number because we feed them. We'd like to give bird seed and hangers, you know, the bird hangers or feeders. And so it's just really teeming with life back there. But we leave, you know, like I say, we mow winding paths and whatnot so that so we can walk through there without much issue and have to worry about the deer ticks and stuff like that. And even though I go off path a lot, ticks don't seem to bother me much. I guess it's a blood thing. But I like to leave areas, especially where we have what's called deer grass, and deer grass will grow only to a certain length. I call it deer grass. I don't know if it's deer grass, but I just know from many years ago, I lived up near Chicago. I used to go into Cook County. And this is just more evidence of our Father in creation and how he made things. I'd find, and there's no paths in the woods up there. I mean, there are, but I never used them. I always pull over the side of the road and just go right into the woods. And I'd go in at least, you know, a mile, 2 miles so that I couldn't hear the traffic because I parked on the side of a busy road. And I'd find these patches, like we have a small one in the back here, but some of these patches were massive. They'd be like an acre, just what I would call deer grass. But mostly I would see small patches, like underneath a weeping willow or some kind of a viney looking tree. You'd see this patch of grass that's only, the grass itself, if you stood it up, I'd say it'd be a foot long. It's kind of wide at the base, not real wide, about as wide as your pinky, and it comes up to a point, of course, and it hangs over and it looks like hair. I mean, it's just really soft. You go down there and you look out for the ticks, of course, but it's really soft. And I can tell just by looking at it, especially when you get around by the trees, that's where the deer sleep. And that's why I always call it deer grass, because you see these matted down areas where the deers were sleeping, because it's really comfortable looking. And, I mean, our Lord gives us nature as an expression of his love. And we don't even have to own it to appreciate it. I mean, that's another one of the beauties of all this. I mean, yeah, and the government takes over a lot of it, of course, especially in the western areas of the nation, because the settlement of this nation, as you can see just by looking at any map, like if you look at the East Coast all the way to the Midwest, it's just, you know, just because you got to have a certain font, like say a 9-point font, to be able to type in all the cities, it looks like there's no room to live. But there is, you know, it's just because the font is going to be a lot bigger than the city itself, you know. But it's just literally, the map is covered in all these city names, and not all of them are there because only the big ones are there. But then as you get further west, it's very sporadic, and there's a lot of open land. I'd love to see that, and I'd love to walk it, actually. But never been, I've flown over it a few times, but I've never been there. And, but you don't have to own it. Well, even though the government owns it, it's still legal to walk it, of course. So there are many trails all over the world where we could just freely walk or camp, and so just so we can be one with the Creator and all that is seen and unseen. And yes, I'm gushing a bit because from way back when I was old enough to leave the house on my own with my bike, I've been amazed at the beauty of nature. I've always just gotten into that. Back then, all I had was the occasional prairie in between city or industrial areas. Because, like I said, I lived up in south suburbs that connected Chicago itself, the city of Chicago. And so the south suburbs are, I mean, you know, the houses are further apart, but you're still like a postage stamp, you know, a postage stamp lot and stuff. It's not like living in the rural areas, like my closest neighbor's a quarter mile. Maybe a half mile. Because I look out the window here, it looks like about, you know, pretty close to a half mile. I know it's over a quarter. I mean, it's almost a quarter just to get the end. Well, it's about an eighth to get the end of our block on that side anyway. So, but there were areas in the city that had, you know, like the prairies and stuff like that, but they had next to no trees. Yet I was still able to see all the life teeming within it by crawling around literally on my hands and knees. And I'm like 8, 9, 10 years old and stuff like that. And I'd get on all fours, and I'd turn over the rocks, and I'd, you know, and whenever I found a plank, oh, that was my day, because I figured, okay, especially if it was a hot day, I'd flip that plank, or that piece of wood, or even a cardboard box. Anything that's laying out in a prairie on a hot summer's day, you know there's going to be a, well, the odds are there's going to be a snake under it, because they're cold-blooded, and they got to stay out of the sunlight, they got to cool. And so I'd flip the plank and I'd grab whatever I can grab, you know, and take it home. So you'd be amazed to see how many different types of bugs or snakes or spiders or even toads one can find in a city prairie, let alone one out here. I mean, I've seen some of the animals out here just walking the creeks because I'll take the dogs every now and then. If the creek's low enough, I'll just get in with the dogs. We'll go for a walk. And you wouldn't, I mean, the crayfish and all, yeah, I've seen that up in the city, but there's some stuff coming out of the, like ferrets. I never, well, mink, they look like a mink, but it is a mink, but it's kind of looks, it's got the color of a ferret because they're wild. But later when I was older, and you know, and then I was able to drive a car, I would just find a forest and I was literally struck with awe in how our Father has blessed us. You know, even when I was a teenager, when I wasn't walking with them like I should, I would hang out in the woods with my friends, play frisbee all day, you know, because it just was so natural out there. And we're obviously headed back there, too, when they start to enforce the mark of the beast. Hopefully and prayerfully, we have the opportunity to get out and find some land out in the middle of nowhere that, you know, we won't be able to own it, of course, because then they'll know where we're at. But there's land for sale. I was just looking at stuff recently, 800 acres for like $1.8 million. Well, the odds are against, even if somebody purchased it, that they would be on the land, because it was like a hunting kind of a purchase. So there's plenty of places for us to run into the prairies or run into the foothills and or the mountains themselves. But it is obvious that the Lord is pleased to see us enjoy His creation and how, even in the midst of a sin-sick world, we can find such amazing beauty growing all around us. It's obvious who owns this. It's obvious who made it. So I implore you to take, you know, the time at your earliest convenience to take a stroll in the woods to see how much your Father loves you. And if you got an issue with the bugs and stuff like that, just make sure you're well covered, you know, like socks up as high as you can get them. Because as soon as you get out of the woods, check your socks, because the tick, you know, they can jump, but they ain't going to get that high. And so it's going to take them a while to get up your socks to get to the bare skin if they can find it. And so, but still, we know He loves us by looking into His Word. And we know He loves us when we look at how He gave us His only begotten Son to die for us. But being a God of love, He doesn't limit His love to just the spiritual aspect of His child's life. Even in this physical world, we can see the love of our God in the beauty of the trees or the flowers or the many birds with their wonderful songs. And that's one of the reasons I like to keep the birds close to the house, because as many of you know, I like to do a lot of research in regards to the science end of things, and that's why I came across Dr. Carl Baugh and how they actually proved using modern day science. And that's one of the beauties of living in the last days. We have actual scientific methods now to confirm what happened in the week of creation, that it really did happen that way. It can be considered scientifically plausible. That's about as far as they'll admit it, of course. But it's plausible because with the tools we have today, we can kind of like see that, yeah, it could happen that way because it matches the scientific model. And, it's just, even though it is, you know, physical and all that, the birds the thing that I really struck me about what he was saying there in regards to all the physical aspects of creation, but the benefits of the song. A lot of people, I get it. A lot of times the birds will sing their songs to attract a mate, but that's only certain seasons of the year. The overwhelming majority of the time that they're singing, science has found it's a wavelength of sound that actually is beneficial to the human heart via the ear. They actually proved that in a scientific experiment, that in the songs from the heavens, like the stars that sing unto us, well, without the firmament, it's not magnified to where we can actually hear it, an audible sound. Before the flood of Noah, they could hear it with no problem. They could actually see the planets magnified, like you could see the rings of Saturn without even binoculars, because the water floating up there would magnify it. And we all know how fast sound travels through water. If you've ever been in a pool with a buddy or one of your siblings, and one goes on the other end of the pool and you whisper underwater, they can hear you, because it travels through that viscous fluid right into the eardrum, because your ears are filled with the water. Now, if you have air bubbles in there, then it's going to be a little difficult. But the way, you know, like even beyond the wonderful songs of the birds, we have the occasional raccoon or deer with their curious yet careful approach, you know. His hand is everywhere. And it all points upwards, when even at night we see his creation span across the universe by simply looking up in prayer. I mean, there's trillions and trillions of galaxies. And I say trillions and trillions because they found in just a postage size stamp section of a dark area of our night sky, because they were working on the Hubble telescope and they had to do some stuff and there wasn't anybody scheduled to use it, so they just left the lens open at night for 11 straight days, and they found an area that they focused on, an area where they couldn't see anything. It's just blank. And they allowed the light to come in using special film. They found hundreds of millions of galaxies in that little postage stamp area. So there's got to be trillions and trillions of these galaxies up there. And even the stuff we do see is only a small section of one of the spiral arms of our own galaxy. But thanks to the Voyager craft that, you know, it's just more or less a satellite that's been shooting out there and sending back messages to Earth as to what it's seeing or whatever, which I think is pretty neat the way they do that, because they had wireless technology back then. They just didn't use it in the houses. That's why a lot of you that are in the military know what I'm talking about here in regards to the military and the government has technology that's 20, sometimes 50 years ahead of what the general public has. I mean, think about it. Voyager was shot up there and it's shooting wireless signals back to us, using radio, of course, but still it's working its way into our systems to where they can relay it. But even there, it shows a creator. And by the way, soon, very soon, when it comes time to flee, if we are blessed with that opportunity in our generation, many of us will even be blessed with the opportunity to live in the woods or in the hills or even in the caves, where even here we will see life flourishing all around us. As we see often in this prophetic word, that in the future as well as in the past, our loving Father has prepared the mountains and the caves for his oppressed and persecuted children. And so stepping into the woods now may be both a blessing as well as an educational venture that will better prepare us for that day when we flee in obedience to his word. And so this is one of the reasons some of us have been moved by the Holy Spirit to learn about that table that is spread for us in the wilderness, to where, you know, you look down, you see a weed, and you know that weed is edible, or it's medicinal. And you can also see one of the dangers in as to why they do what they do in the cities, because I remember how when I lived up there, you know, you could step out of your house and you can look down one end of the street to the other, and you don't see a dandelion for miles, because everybody sprays their lawns with all these chemicals. And so, but you come out here, I got my especially when I cut my grass out here, you know, all the dandelions get chopped down. It looks like everything's green, but you get down close, you know, you just walk around, you see it's a lot of weeds, and because we're on a farm. I'm not going to go out there and spray it. I don't care what it looks like, but I do care what's growing there. And there are some things out here that are very beneficial to life. And even there, you could see who owns all that is created, because I don't have the actual book handy right now. But take, for example, poison ivy. For some of us, it affects us like some of my kids can touch it and just, boom, blow up. Me, I can roll in it, and it doesn't bother me. I haven't tried that with poison oak, though, but by mistake, I did climb up a tower without a shirt on and got up about 60 feet before the guy on the ground says, you need to get off it, or that vine you're climbing through is poison ivy. And it didn't affect me at all. But even if it did, within 10 to 15 feet of that ivy is always going to be the antidote. The Lord always makes sure that there's a plant nearby, poison ivy, that will help you get rid of the ivy, you know, problem. I've never looked for it because I've never had the need, and I only found out about it recently, so the things that happened to my kids earlier in life when they got hit with poison ivy or poison oak or whatever it was pretty dramatic. I mean, you know, it's like, it's scary what happens to a child that gets hit with poison ivy. And like one of our kids, her face swelled up so much, her eyes were like slits. Couldn't even see. She couldn't see. She was blinded for a couple days. So it's amazing. But we didn't know. We were living up in the city at that time, and we didn't know how to treat it. So there wasn't much you could do. But when I look at the way the forest teems with life, yeah, I can only contemplate how beautiful New Jerusalem has to be, where not only do we find our mansions made by our Lord, but every aspect of creation bursting with joy and eternal youth as well all over the place. And then, of course, going to check out that tree with the 12 manner of fruits on it, blossoming all the time and giving fruit all the time, you know, with the trunks on either side of the crystal sea or river. But can't wait to get there. Seriously, can't wait to get there. Okay, question number two. See if we got time to get into this one. I'll try to zip through it kind of quick. It is, what does God claim as his? And then Psalm 50, verse 10 says, thank you. Oh, thank you, Brother Gorin. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. So, you know, one thing I noticed in life is how the rich man and the poor man both come into the world without anything, just naked, you know? And most assuredly, they leave the same way. Okay, yeah, they dress them up, put them in a nice coffin, and everybody stands around and looks at it, but you can't take anything with you, you know? Even Pharaoh is going to find out the hard way when he wakes up, you know, that, you know, people actually robbed his grave anyway. So let's just say Pharaoh wakes up at the end of the thousand years. Well, he might even wake up at the second coming, too, because he has, of course, persecuted God's people. But let's say he wakes up at the end of the thousand years, and he looks to get some of that gold that he had stashed. I mean, he's not even going to, like Tutankhamun's not even going to wake up in his own tomb. He's in some museum somewhere, his body. I mean, how crazy is that? But it's considered okay because he's been buried thousands of years. How's that okay? Go and dig up Joe Schmo down the road in the cemetery next week, and you can get it thrown behind bars. But these guys with the money, if they could do it, long as the guy's been dead thousands of years, then it's fine. I don't get that. So, but when it comes to the things of God, the rich man cannot boast over the poor man once his time on earth is done. I mean, just like with the animals, everybody's going to stop breathing eventually, unless, of course, you're part of the Gideon band. But when it comes to all this, I mean, why is it so many claim to be self-made men or well-endowed with items over other men that don't have them, when in fact they have, all that they have is what's given them from above? Even Pilate, who thought he had powers above other men, was told by our Savior in John 19:11, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivereth me unto you, or unto thee, hath, you know, the greater sin. Even King Solomon knew all that he had was from above, when he said in Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and then take the name of my God in vain. So the man was a king, yet he asks the Lord not to give him poverty or riches for specific reasons. He was a king. Yet had he been a lesser man, not acquainted with the Lord our God, he would have boasted as Nebuchadnezzar did the very day he was given the mind of a beast for seven straight years. I mean, also notice that many theologians that boast of their devotion to the cause of God quite often speak as if they think they know all that is worth knowing and can be taught by no man, assuming that they too are self-made men who have no need to thank God for the wisdom given them in their earlier days. Like the doctors of divinity, for example. They too are not humble in heart and will be judged accordingly. For it is written in Proverbs 2:6, "For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." Therefore, the one who assumes, as did Nebuchadnezzar, that all he has, be it wisdom or riches, is not one that can be used of God. For it is also written in James 3:15 that this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. You know, like the Mensa people or the IQ stuff. If you got a big IQ, they think you're all that. But the IQ is only based on things of the world. A babe in Christ can blow their totals off the chart if they were tested. But we're not here to glorify self. We're here to glorify the Lord. So we're not going to sit there and answer their questions and take a spiritual IQ test. It's just ridiculous. That's to self-glorify. I mean, they may have money, they may have property, and they may even have a massive IQ that is as big as all outdoors. And yes, it will no doubt appeal to the men of the world to associate with them. But we worship God that is not a respecter of persons. And therefore, all their boasting, all their pomp, and all their circumstance cannot do so much as raise a speck of favor within the Lord thy God. He's going to look at them the same way he looks at us. You know, it is the character of Christ that the Father wants to see in us. Therefore, even if we are rich as Solomon or poor as a church mouse, if we walk in Christ, the blessings we seek to attain will be ours for the taking when the Father sees fit to grant them. And even if he chooses not to give us the blessings we seek until we enter into New Jerusalem, well, so be it. Because, I mean, we cannot see that which our Father sees. And seeing how his ways are not our ways, mankind can only see barely past his own nose half the time. And so it's always best to leave such matters in the hands of our God who sees the end from the beginning. If what we want does not come as we hope, that it's because what we ask for is either premature in the scope of things our Father has placed upon our path, or that which we ask for is dangerous for us to receive, and so the answer is no. I mean, I feel for those people that won the Powerball yesterday, or the day before, whenever it happened, because the odds are far against them actually being blessed of God to have that money. You know, they weren't created to have that, so it's going to destroy them. I mean, how many of us have heard the stories or seen the videos about the rags to riches and then back to rags thing? And it's always the lotto people, because they don't know how to handle that kind of money, and so the Lord doesn't give it to them. Because if they had it, they would ruin their lives and others. Some people actually ended up dying quickly because, you know, blowing all that money on wine, women, and song. Sadly, it is here, like when they... A lot of people, when they pray and the Lord says no, for example, it's here that so many walk away from the Lord when their prayer is long in coming. The answer is, you know, takes a long time. They don't realize how much our Lord loves us and how much he wants to give us all we need for a happy life. And the Bible even says that he weeps when we weep. And so, like, if you're weeping and asking the Lord for something and he's not giving it yet, it's because, if we ask amiss, it's not for our best benefit. The love he has for us prevents him from allowing the prayer to be answered because he doesn't want us to get hurt. Well, we'll understand this when we get home. And when we, because I don't know how many times I've gone through these major trials and I've looked back and I says, oh, thank you so much, Father, for not answering that prayer the way I wanted it answered. Because now we all know hindsight's 20/20. And even if I go through, you know, decades waiting for a prayer to get answered, when I finally come to a realization that why he didn't answer it, it's like, oh, wow, thank you so much for not answering it. I'd have missed out on home. But many a soul has bowed to selfishness here and assumed God was hateful or angry or even disinterested, or they thought that they were useless and sinful, and you know, and sometimes you are, but 1 John 1:9 is clear. If you ask him to forgive you, he's forgiven you, and just because your prayer's not getting answered right away doesn't mean you have a lack of faith. It's because you might not understand the prayer. And sometimes the length of time it takes to get the answer is part of the answer. It is the likes of these that look at God as being hateful or angry or disinterested because he doesn't answer their prayers. It's these that are going to be found weeping and gnashing on that fateful day when the Lord does his strange act, as Isaiah 28:21 talks about. We were talking about this last night. But if we could just look away from the flesh for a moment and upwards to the Lord, we would learn to see a love that cannot be explained in mere words. It just can't be, you have to experience it. We would know as well that even if we don't get the job we're praying for, the spouse we want, or even the healing we need, we would always be happy deep within knowing that it is the best thing for us to be where we are at the specific time, because it is the will of our Heavenly Father. I mean, think about it. Look up at night and you see those trillions of galaxies. He's got that handled. He's doing everything exactly the way it needs to get done, and everything's working out just fine. And so if he can handle that, he can certainly handle your situation, and he knows that he knows what's best for you, whatever the answer is. We may not understand it, and we may be tempted to get upset. If this is the case, then we also need to pray for patience. Hope and pray you're blessed. Be back in a minute.